Us. Don't you love the Bible?
Amen.
Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book, worn and old, that can scatter and shatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in the precious old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. I'm so glad for the promises of God's Word. I normally like to give an introduction. I'm just going to give some promises tonight. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, Proverbs 18:24 says. And then it says, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 promises us. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 tell us that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Luke 1:37 says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. James chapter 4, verse 7 tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. James chapter 4. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. Lamentations chapter 3 tells us it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Great is Thy faithfulness. Amen, church. Oh my goodness, we could keep going, and we will. Amen. Jeremiah 31:3 says, behold, I have loved Thee with an everlasting love. Matthew 18:20, what a promise. He says, behold, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. Ephesians 4:30, what a promise. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is with us tonight. Amen, church. He's never going to leave us because He sealed us unto the day of redemption. How about 1 John 4:4? What's the promise there, Pastor? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a promise. What a promise. How about 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jeremiah 33:3, what a promise. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. How about Psalm 103, verse 12? What a promise. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Amen. What a promise that is. There's more. How about the most famous promise in the Bible? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Oh, there's so many promises, ladies and gentlemen. So many promises in the Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Oh, there's more. My goodness, there's so many more. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. How about Psalm 68:19? Oh, what a promise there. It said, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Listen, I'm on the heavenly benefit package. How about you? Amen. And you say, well, it doesn't pay much in this world. I'll tell you, that's a lie. But the retirement plan is out of this world. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be the Lord. How about Isaiah 26:3? Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Be careful for nothing, Philippians 4:6 reminds us. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Isaiah 43:25 said, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions and will not remember thy sins. What a promise, ladies and gentlemen. What a promise. Luke 6:38, we quoted it a couple Wednesday nights ago. What's the promise there? Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For whatsoever measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. Promises. Oh, I think about this one. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Listen, right then and there, you can take all those other versions and push them to the side. I don't want a room. I got one of those now. Yeah, I don't. That's right, Brother Merrill. I don't want a little cottage either. Just a cottage on this side of glory. No, it says we're getting a mansion. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Promise. And receive you unto myself. Promise that He's coming for you or coming for me. That where I am, there ye may be also. John 14:1 through 3. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's a promise, ladies and gentlemen. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon Him. Where's the promise? For He careth for you. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That's a promise, ladies and gentlemen. He promised, amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner. Promise. Revelation 21:4 says that there's going to come a day, ladies and gentlemen, where there's going to be no more crying, nor tears, nor sorrow. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Promise. Promise. Oh. How about John 14:19? I love that promise. Because I live, ye shall live also. Whew. Amen. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have everlasting life. That's a promise tonight, amen. Another promise, I think of, we mentioned it this morning, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We have the promise that His Word is perfect. It came from God. Galatians 6:7. The boys were quoting that one this morning in my class. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a promise. By the way, that's not just a negative promise. If you've been sowing gospel tracts for 20 years, you know what you're going to reap? Spiritual. You're going to reap a harvest, a good harvest. Amen. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's the promise there, Pastor? You can never give the gospel to the wrong person. You know why? Because God's not willing that anybody should perish. Malachi 3:7. One of the most amazing promises in the Bible is in Malachi 3:7. God is upbraiding His people and He says this, "Return unto Me and I will return unto you." Amazing promise, ladies and gentlemen. How about John 14:27? "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." And we could go on and on and on, ladies and gentlemen. I just want you to know tonight that I love the promises of this book. I love the promises. There's so many more. John chapter 5, look at it with me. Our context, we see three things here by way of introduction. We see Christ's unequaled power. We didn't read from the beginning of the chapter, but those of you that know your Bible knows He healed the impotent man here who had laid there for 38 years. And by the way, He said something there in John chapter 5 and verse number 7 that I wish you and I would get a hold of. He said, the impotent man answered, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool." You know, ladies and gentlemen, the world is just waiting for somebody to help them to Jesus. The world is waiting for that man. Isaiah said, "I'll be that man," when he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Ezekiel, remember Ezekiel said that God looked for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. But He found none. Think about what the lame man in Mark chapter 2 would have been if he didn't have four of those men to bring him to Jesus. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch riding in the chariot that literally had a piece of the Word of God, but he needed a man to help him to Jesus. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's why we carry these. Amen. It's not just to say we blitzed Jackson. Oh no, not in the least. It's to help somebody. It's to be that man in somebody's life. And you know what happens? He'd been there 38 years and Jesus healed him. He said, "Take up thy bed and walk." We see His unequaled power. Then in verses 16 through 30 in the text that we read, we see His unprecedented claims. Not only His unequaled power, but His unprecedented... The first unprecedented claim was that He was the Lord of the Sabbath. That's a great study. You ought to study the seven miracles that Jesus did on the Sabbath. And every one of them bugged the Pharisees like a flock of mosquitoes. Amen? I mean, it torqued them. They looked at Him, said, "You can't do good on the Sabbath." Oh, yeah. You know, man was not made for the Sabbath, Jesus said, but the Sabbath for man. You ought to look at those seven miracles sometimes. Tremendous study. So He claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath. Boy, if that didn't really bug Him, Brother Bolts, then He really said when He claimed to be equal with the Father. When He claimed to be equal with the Father. That really got Him. Verses 17 through 24. Then He claimed that He had authority and power to resurrect and judge the dead. Verses 25 through 30. Those were unprecedented claims that He was making. But then, not only Christ's unequaled power, not only Christ's unprecedented claim, but Christ's unshakable evidence. We closed in verse 31. It's a strange verse, especially where we closed it. We read that last verse and Jesus said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." And we stopped right there in our reading. And that's a head scratcher. What do you mean it's not true? Oh, He was appealing. Jesus was appealing to the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 19:15. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So He, in verses 31, 30, or verses 32 through 47, He begins to bring out the witnesses. This parade in the courtroom of public opinion. He says, "There's John the Baptist. He said, you said John's a prophet. You have respect unto John. And don't you love that later on when Jesus would say to the Pharisees and they asked him where he got his power and where he got his authority? Jesus said, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or among men? And they got together and they did their little Sadducee huddle. And they said, well, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? And if we say of man, everyone counts John a prophet. Jesus here says, John the Baptist witnessed to me. What did John say? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Not only John the Baptist, but then Jesus in verse 36, look at it, church. He says, but I have a greater witness than John. The works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Over and over and over, read the miracles of Christ, and it'll say, and they were astonished. And they were amazed. I just tonight reading when the blind man was healed, and you know the Pharisees over and over they asked him, and he said, listen, we know God doesn't hear sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, he heareth. And how? Why are you so upset? Never before since the world began was someone that was born blind healed. Jesus says, just look at that. Look at what I'm doing. And that'll tell you who I am, the Son of God. But then it wasn't just John the Baptist. It wasn't just his own works. If you look down in verse number 37 and 38, it says, and the Father Himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Yet ye have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His shape, and ye have not His word abiding in you. For whom He has sent, ye believe not. What did the Father say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then, thank God for this last witness in verse 39. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me after the resurrection of Christ. You know the story. Cleophas and a companion were traveling down the Emmaus Road, disappointed, disillusioned, disheartened. Jesus snuggled upside him. They didn't know it was him, and he was walking with them. He said, why are you so sad? Your face says you're sad. And they told him, what are you, a stranger? I don't know what's going on here. Jesus was crucified. And we thought it'd be one who would set up the kingdom. And he went into the house and revealed himself unto them. And he opened up the Scriptures and showed him all things concerning himself. Ladies and gentlemen, that Bible from Genesis to Revelation is all about Jesus Christ. All. Starting way back there in Genesis 3:15. The promise, amen, the promise that Satan would get a mortal wound. Oh, the son of the woman would have his heel bruised, but the son of Satan would have a mortal wound and Satan would be defeated. And all through, you can trace it all through your Bible, that scarlet thread of redemption, amen. The promises here that we see in the Scriptures. There are many positive commands in the Scriptures. Thou shalt so-and-so. That's good. There are many negative commands. We hear a lot of today about negative preaching. And just today, my pastor told me. He said he had mentioned homosexuality from the pulpit. I said, join the club. Had a woman meet him at the end of service. Said, I'm calling the police on you. You're a hateful bigot. You're not a Christian. I sent him back. I said, I love you with all my heart. Amen. Preach it straight. Amen. Preach it straight. There's many negative commands. You know why people don't like negative commands? Because we've reached the day where folks want itching ears. Yes. Amen. There's a witness all around this area and all around this state and all around this country of folks that like itching ears. They'll put 4,000 and 5,000 people in a church building. Just smile and preach the niceties of the Bible. Listen, I'd rather preach the whole counsel. Amen. So there are some negative commands. There are positive promises. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know what? There are some negative promises too. Oh, the importance of one little word. In 1631, a Bible was printed. And it was printed in error. It was a printing error, not a scriptural error, a printing error. And just one little word was missing. Out of Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, where the Word of God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." They accidentally left out the word "not." It was known as the Adulterer's Bible because it said, "Thou shalt commit adultery." Amazing. One little word. And I want to focus on that word tonight. The title of our message is Tied in Knots. N-O-T-S. I want to look at six specific promises that are negative promises tonight. The first one is in our text in John chapter 5. Look at verse 24. It says there, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." What's the first negative promise we see? I see number one, the promise of peace. The promise of peace. Oh, the peace that comes, ladies and gentlemen, from the assurance of our salvation. I have, over the years, ministered to folks, some backslidden, some doctrinally mixed up, that thought that God gives us salvation, but it's up to us to hang on to it. By the way, if you want to know what that is in theological circles, that's known as the perseverance of the saints. And it's an incorrect doctrine. It's incorrect. I know the Bible. I'd rather have the preservation of the saints. We're kept by the power of God. And I remember ministering to a person that was raised in the apostolic church, and he just never knew whether he had his salvation or not. And it was always performance-based. And I'll tell you what he missed. He missed peace. Yeah. He missed peace. Oh, listen, I'm not advocating that Christians ought to go out and live like the devil. Amen. Not advocating that at all. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, my salvation is not based on my performance for God. Thank God. Amen. Spurgeon said, "If sheep of God could fall astray, my soul would be lost 10,000 times a day." Why? Because we have the promise right here. The negative promise of peace. Guaranteed by that little word, "not." Because it says right there, "And believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come in to condemnation." Men are not saved from the penalty of sin because of their unbroken loyalty to the Lord. They are accepted because the Savior bore their sin, paid their debt, and guaranteed that they would never perish, with a promise. And it's found in that little word, "not." I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know what you can have tonight? Peace. It's promised by that little word, "not." Tied in knots. Boy, you ought to tie yourself to that knot. Amen? The promise of peace. Number two tonight. Go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, boy, I love to hear those pages rustle. But just don't go too long. I'll begin to think you don't know where Isaiah is. And that's a pretty big book to miss, amen? 66 chapters, the Bible in miniature, amen? Look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What's the promise that he gives us here with this little word not? The promise of protection, ladies and gentlemen. The promise of protection. It's amazing. George Keith wrote that great hymn, How Firm a Foundation. He said, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. You remember after the Exodus, as they were leaving Egypt and they were stuck at the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army came a-charging. You know what God did? He protected His people. Hey, you remember when those three Hebrews, they wouldn't bend and they wouldn't bow before King Nebuchadnezzar, and they said, listen, you can throw us in that furnace. Our God is able to deliver us. And what happened? Did He protect them? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. How about old Daniel? We mentioned Daniel. Prayed three times. They signed the decree and he still prayed three times. I love that part of the story. Amen. God help us with unrighteous decrees. You know what we're going to keep doing? Living for God. Amen. Yeah. And what happened? Lions got lockjaw that night. Old Daniel took old Leo and made him a pillow and conked right out. Amen. Why? The protection of God. The protection of God. Over and over in the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. Over and over. We find the promise of protection.
Right.
We find the promise of peace. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. We see another promise here. Matthew chapter 16. Well, this is a wonderful promise. Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew's in the New Testament, by the way, in case you're looking. Amen. It's right after Malachi, the Italian prophet. Amen. Just want to let you folks from Italy know we love you. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 18. After Peter's great confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus said, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, his confession, the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, not Peter, said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's that little not tell us? The promise of prevailing. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Christ promised. Thank God for this. I tell you, as a preacher, this is such a comforting thought. Christ promised to build His church. He promised. Now, listen, He wants us to do our part. Come on, church. Amen. He wants us to do our part. He wants us to be in the invitation business. He wants us to give the life-changing gospel to people. Amen. But He promised to build His church. And He also promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. That word hell, Hades, there's lots of Bible interpretations there, thinking that death cannot kill a church. I will tell you this, neither death, nor the damned, nor the devil can prevail against the church of the living God. I'm glad to be part. By the way, when I say church, I know that there's a universal church. There's a church in the Philippines tonight that are part of the body of Christ. And there's a church in China that's part of the body of Christ. And there's a church in Romania. But I'm so glad to be part of a local church. Local church, amen. Where a group of believers can come and edify one another and encourage one another and lift one another up and pray for one another and visit with one another. Oh, I love the church. Love the church. And there's a promise here that the gates of hell cannot defeat a Spirit-born, Spirit-built church. Promise of prevailing. Promise of protection. Promise of peace. Oh, go over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I'm almost done. I want to beat the air conditioner tonight. Amen. I set it for 8:30, so I probably just make it. Amen. 7:07 right now. I promise I'm not going to be long. You know, I always, Dr. Malone always said, hey, if you haven't struck oil in 40 minutes, quit boring. Amen. I think that's right. Amen. Some of you will get that tomorrow by mail. Amen. Quit boring. Amen. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 42. We see another tied in knots, a negative promise that God gives us. You know the story here of Mary and Martha, and I think of all you dear ladies work in the kitchen and all that, and right now you're looking at me saying, oh, he's really about to go, isn't he? Listen, I know things need to be done. I understand that. But Jesus said of Mary in verse 42 of Luke 10, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What do we have here? We have the promise of permanence. The promise of permanence. And that is simply this. Ivor Powell put it this way. Service is necessary and wonderful, but adoration and worship are better. All that you learn and practice from reading your Bible is permanent. It's permanent. Those 10 minutes you struggle with after you make your way to the coffee pot in the morning, amen? And you, before you hit that job, or before you get out to that factory floor, or before you get out to that cubicle, you spend time with God, that's permanent. No one can ever take that away from you. No one can ever take away what God does in your heart through reading that black book. You pull out that devotional in the middle of the day and you read that. And God smites your heart and the tears flow down your cheeks. No one can ever take that away. No one can ever take... Listen, Martha was upset at Mary because things needed to be done. And I understand that. You can't just leave the turkey burning in the oven because you want to fall at the feet of Jesus. I understand what Martha thought about it. But he said Mary had chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Boy, you know what? That's incentive to get in the book every day, isn't it? That's incentive to get in the book every day and just open it up and read it and draw a promise out and meditate it on all day long. Like that Psalm 1, be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. How does he prosper? He meditates on the Word of God. It's permanent, ladies and gentlemen. What we do here, when we have preaching and you in your heart respond to preaching, nobody can ever take that away from you. Nobody can ever take that away. Bob Jones Sr. said, every great man I have ever known has been moved by some great truth from this book. No one can ever take that away from you. It's permanent. Number 5, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 13, please, church. It says there, neither yield your members as instruments of righteousness, as unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What's the promise we have here? We have peace, we have protection, we have prevailing, we have permanence. Here we have the promise of power. The secret over sin, self, and Satan is no secret at all. It's found in yielding ourselves to God instead of temptation. Every time we yield to temptation, it makes it easier to sin, doesn't it? Amen? It does. Hey, how do you know? I've yielded to temptation before, and it was a whole lot easier the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth. Amen, church. But boy, when we yield ourselves unto God, it says here that sin shall not have dominion over you. Some of you remember those early days of salvation, and I preached a lot about that last week, so I'll not dwell too long, but you remember, boy, how the devil would tempt you with that sin, and you'd say, God, please help me, God, please help me, and you'd resist him, and he'd flee from you. And the next time that temptation come, it wasn't so hard. Lord, help me, and the devil would flee. And the next thing you know, it wasn't even a temptation anymore. Why? Because sin shall not have dominion over you. There's the promise there of power. Power and grace in verse 14. Lastly tonight, go to Hebrews chapter 13. Probably the most precious promise, negative or positive, for the Christian is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. We have the promise of peace, the promise of protection, the promise of prevailing, the promise of permanence, the promise of power. Verse 5 of Hebrews 13 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." You know, it's amazing that verse is a circular verse. It says, let your manner of life, your conversation, be without covetousness. How do we do that? Be content with such things as you have. Right there. And then it says this, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." What do we have lastly? We have the promise of presence, don't we? We have the promise of His presence. Remember when God was raising up Joshua to be the leader? And it's amazing. It's a great principle in the Bible. Joshua was a good follower before he was a good leader. Show me somebody that follows well, and I'll show you somebody who's in the making to be a leader. And you remember Joshua, and he had followed Moses, and he was Moses' minister. And God said to him, "As I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee." In Joshua 1:5. And then you remember later, as they're fighting a battle in chapter number 5, verses 10 through 13, Joshua sees a man with a shining sword drawn. And don't you just love characters in the Bible? Joshua pulls out his sword, looks at him, he says, "Are you for us or against us?" I love that. And it was God, wasn't it? And he said, "I'm the captain of the Lord of hosts. Remember, I promised to be with you." Hey, listen to me, senior saint. You don't know how much the fuel oil is going to cost. Well, He's with you. He's with you. You don't know if the retirement's going to hold out. He's with you. He'll never leave you, nor forsake you. David, as an older man, in Psalm 37 said, "I've been young and now I'm old. Yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." This is a great negative promise, ladies and gentlemen. The promise of His presence. Hey, Christian that's been wronged, nobody understands. He does. And He promised to be right there with you. "And He walks with me, and He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." The promise of presence. The promise of power. The promise of permanence. The promise of prevailing, the promise of protection, and the promise of peace. I'm closing with this. Dr. F. E. March, tremendous Bible preacher, was one of the most brilliant preachers in Britain. Spoke of a minister who had visited an elderly but despondent member of his congregation. She was very concerned about the possibility of financial insecurity. And she said, "I fear that I shall be in want." And by the way, folks, it's not something you think a lot about when you're in your 20s, 30s, and 40s. But it's a fear that can overwhelm somebody that's not able to work anymore. I think of our friend right now, Rob Strayer, who had his leg amputated. Young man, 28 years old. Folks, he's a mechanic. He's not going to be able to be a mechanic anymore. And this dear lady, she said, I fear that I shall be in want. And the kind preacher listened to her problems and then began to read Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall want." "No, no," she cried. "It's not like that in my Bible." He read it again. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall want," making the same mistake. Again she objected, and taking the book from his hand, read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." "There," she cried again, "I told you it was not like that in my Bible." Then quite suddenly, she realized the mistake had been made to draw attention to her lack of faith. To her credit, it can be said that she never repeated her mistake. The word "not" seems insignificant and unimportant, but when it's removed from certain scriptures, the spectrum changes, doesn't it? Thank God for that we're tied in a few knots, church. Amen. Thank God for the knot that promises peace, shall not come into condemnation. Thank God for the knot that promises protection, they shall not overflow thee. Thank God for the knot that promises prevailing, the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. Thank God for the promise of permanence. Mary hath chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. Thank God for the knot of power. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And thank God for the promise of His presence, so that I will say, "The Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me." Father,